Okay, table one, raising children. What did you guys, did you have perfect alignment on what all these things meant?
Perfect.
And a recognition that these were just obvious? What were your thoughts on that?
Four oxen with their hinder parts together here.
Four oxen with your hinder parts together? That's a great place to be.
Yeah.
What did you, what
you believe that? I have a bridge to see. Yeah. No, we did pretty good. My little take on that was that we recognize that if you take train up a child the way he should go when he's old, not depart from it, if you take that just very woodenly and literally, it will be a great disappointment to a lot of people.
Right.
And
so it probably doesn't mean exactly that to Dragon's original
right,
point.
Right. And so there are different opinions that people that have studied these origin of these words, train, his way, have to do, and that is, train up a child. It's a word that was used for breaking wild horses, putting a rope in their mouth, and training them. It has to do with teaching them. It's also in the margin of the King James. It's catechize, teach. Teaching a child, then the question is, what do you teach them?
What do you teach them?
It says, in the way he should go, the way he should go. And so that has two possible different, maybe many more, but two possible avenues of understanding the way you're going to train him the way he should go. A child, the next verse of Scripture says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but correction will drive away from it. So, sounds like I'm, if I'm okay.
No, you're okay.
Right. So, his way is foolishness, then you should train him the way he should go. He doesn't want to go this way. He wants to go the foolish way.
Right.
But you train him in the way he should go. So you don't just let a child alone.
Right.
You don't turn a child over to himself and say, train yourself, educate yourself, make who you want to be out of yourself.
Right.
The Scriptures don't teach that. At least that verse doesn't teach that in the way he should go. Another way is saying every individual, as they're born and start to grow, they have their way, their bent. They have their personality, their interests, their strengths. And a parent, if they study the child early on, they will discover their strengths and their weaknesses.
Right.
And then they will encourage them in the good way of their strengths.
Right.
So that's training a child in the way he should go. In other words, this is the way he should go. And so take him in that direction. Help him go in that direction in a good way,
right,
in a godly way, in the way he should go. And when he is old, he'll not depart from us. So
right.
That's
good.
The other comments had that this has caused great grief and heartache to parents who were godly parents and they thought they should produce godly children and they didn't because a child has their own self-will and their own choice. And so they can do exactly the opposite.
So that's a very important point, see? So that's what I was driving at there, is you identified the nuances of the verse that could lead you to think it meant one thing, could lead us to think it another. You use the idea of the King James and the marginal notes for an alternative translation. And then we don't really know what that underlying Hebrew is. There may be some nuances there that we're not seeing cleanly on the top. But the point is this, that when we're sitting here, if we're looking for a rule book for life, like 12 rules for life, if we're looking for, the rules for life and we open up the Bible, are we going to find good guidelines in there? Absolutely. These are all these things that we just read are guidelines for how to raise children. They're guidelines. But if they are not taken with a heart that is seeking wisdom, and comparing and understanding our child, the bent of our child, that takes wisdom, doesn't it? Sometimes to say, that kid, there was a difference. Like, well, just pick up Andrew and Clay. Andrew, he wanted the direct approach. He wanted directness, punch me in the face, get it done. And, I never punched him in the face. I'm just saying.
Why not?
I'm saying verbally, I would, Andrew just almost felt better if I chided him and got after him and really drove home the point. Clay, on the other hand, if I pushed that point just a second too long, it was like, okay, I did feel bad, now I feel justified. Right? Is that true, Clay? Pretty much, yeah. It's like, hey, I got you. I know I'm wrong. I'm self-correcting. You just went over the edge on your correction of me. Now you're wrong, right? And now I'm justified. If you start to pick up those nuances of your kids, then you're going to actually not apply the same principle of discipline. The word discipline is going to, or train up, is going to mean slightly different things for different children, depending on the wisdom that God gives you to be a parent.
Well, and what else is dangerous is that even leaders or supposed experts on these things in the scriptures,
yeah,
everybody should at least have a desire to inquire constantly that the voices they're hearing, the instruction they're reading, and the influence that's coming to them is the very best that they possibly can.
Right.
And so, because I remember, I looked it up, I remember a scripture about chastening, and it says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, you know,
right,
and correcteth every son.
Right.
And so, I'll give you a little testimony. Back in California, a man or a rich, his name was Rich Bueller, on a Christian radio show, was talking about corporal punishment. And he was saying some things that I thought were over the line about it. And being a very black and white type of person, a literalist in many different ways, my one and only time of calling a radio show disc jockey, Rich Bueller, I called him and challenged him. And I said, you know, it's strength. I said, Proverbs says, by the blueness of the wounds is the heart made better.
You called and
I called and told Rich Bueller that, you know, in response to what he was saying. He said, I can't believe, are you telling me that you believe that that scripture in Proverbs is giving you as a godly husband permission to leave black and blue marks on your child's body? I didn't answer him. I said, that's what it says. But in other words, I did answer him because I didn't at that time understand the trajectory of scripture.
Right.
That was a scripture, and it was a scripture in its day, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But the trajectory of scripture eventually leads us to something different than correcting a child and being justified in leaving welts on their body because of thinking that you're doing what God wants you. By the blueness of the womb,
right,
shall the heart be made better. So I use that as an example that a person can think they've got scripture. And this other scripture that this minister used in Luke 23:16, Herod said of Jesus being standing before him, said, I will therefore chastise him and release him. And the Greek means, I'm going to give him a good whipping.
Right.
And so if someone says, well, the scripture says, if you don't chastise your child, and sometimes a good whipping is what they need. You know, well, Jesus got a good whipping, and he learned something. In other words, Herod said, I'm going to teach him a lesson.
Yeah.
That was what this minister was trying to say, was Herod was thinking, I'm going to teach this Jew a lesson by a good whipping.
Right.
And so trajectory, again, is what we're looking for.
Right.
Is that under the new covenant, under the covenant of love, we need to see the trajectory out of some of these things that are calling. If you do not have wise guidance, you can make serious blunders and think you are doing the will of God.
Right.
That's the scary thing. You've got scripture to back it up.
Right. Good. Do you guys want to add anything to the child rearing problem?
I heard one rabbi talking about this, and he complaining about how the English language flip-flops the pronouns there. He says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. He says, it and him should be flip-flopped. And basically, if you train him and teach him the way he should go, you're training him. You're training his conscience. You're training. If you teach a child the direction, point your kids in the right direction, and when they're old, they won't be lost. And essentially, what this rabbi was saying is, you're training their conscience, so they may depart from the path that you wanted to go down.
But it will not depart from him. That's what he's really saying.
Yes. Yes.
Train the way the child should go.
Yes.
It
because
will not depart from him.
Right. Because his conscience is actually, he knows when he's violating his conscience,
right,
he knows that I should be doing something different than what I'm doing. So he may depart from the path, but what you train him in his heart is still there telling him, you're doing the wrong thing.
Right.
So I always thought that was a good thing.
That's very good.
That's exactly what the scripture says.
Yeah.
It does not say he will not depart from the way.
Way.
The way will not depart from him. Him.
Right. And I like that. And I think that my general point is that it's not easy for English readers to just jump in. And I'm sure the Jewish Hebrew readers have disagreement all over. I mean, if you've got 10 rabbis in the room, you've got 11 opinions. So, you know. Oh, Serbia is the same way, huh?
And so point of contradiction is, what's the scripture that says that because of the honey that he ate, he learned to refuse the
good and refuse to choose the good and refuse to eat the evil.
So there's a contradiction there. The Bible's contradicting itself. It's like, if you beat them, they will learn to choose the good. And then this other scripture says, no, if you give them sweets,
yeah,
right? And so it's common that rabbis give out candy when they learn something. That, you know, so the Bible can seem very contradictory,
right?
In the way it's instructing us. And so when we just are very rigid about it,
add it to our 12 rules of life,
then we can, you know, get in a bad spot.
And isn't it the way we really want to live in a complex society? We want, it was interesting, I was talking to Andrew before. It's watching all my kids get into business and all these things.
You're talking about what you're about there, right?
Okay, but I don't know about it.
I was talking to Andrew about his work, and he was saying, man, the guys at work, they just want me to come up with a rule for everything. And you know, that's not how you get work done. You get work done by saying, what's the right thing to do in this situation right now? Now, that's it's not always, a rule can't be applied to everything that we do. So, all right, what about anything else on the kids stuff?
Yeah, you had us look at 23:13. It also says, do not withhold correction from the child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. And some people think that maybe there's something in the law that they would come to death if they didn't learn to do it right, that they would receive physical death.
Right.
And so it would be to save them from death. But the scripture right before that says, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. And then in 29, when it talks, in 15, it talks about the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And then right above that, just four verses above it, says, a fool bends all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back.
Mm-hmm.
So you've got the contradiction of the balance again. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, exactly.
May I suggest to you Nehemiah 8:8?
Nehemiah 8:8.
There was never, people have quoted scripture, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child. People who are actually Holy Ghost filled people, believer in New Testament, would quote that Old Testament says, you see what it says.
Yeah.
So I've asked every person that I've ever asked, have you ever spanked your child? Have you ever beat your child with a rod? None of them ever said yes. And they're quoting as a gospel.
Yeah, exactly. So good point.
If you really believe it's literal, then why didn't you? Why are you breaking commandment by choosing belt instead of rod? Who told you beat him with a belt?
Yeah, that's right.
Or anything else other than a rod.
Right.
So what is Nehemiah 8:8 saying?
What does it say, Steve?
So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And the distinctly means with an interpretation.
Exactly.
An exegesis.
So
they read in the book of the law of God, with an interpretation,
exactly,
and gave the sense.
Exactly.
What about a Hot Wheel track?
Wow. What about a Hot Wheel track? I've been spanked with a Hot Wheel track. That was the tool of choice sometimes.
So when you come, that's what the wisdom is. That's what your wisdom will do. It will teach you and make you understand what that actually means.
That's exactly right.
One of the rabbis once said, that's just me where I'm coming from. Yes, you can beat your child if you use your shoelace. Then really give them a whooping. But it has to be with shoelaces. In other words, you don't use the rod, use the shoelaces, and then give them a real whooping.
Yeah, right.
In other words, the punishment has to be equivalent to transgression, whatever the case may be, but it has to be adequate. That's for eye for an eye means. Nobody plucked anybody's eye ever.
Right.
It just means adequate.
Yeah. If you really cause somebody this much harm, you will pay the equivalent to that.
Right. So that makes that point that I'm trying to make tonight. Dragon just made it, and that is probably nobody ever lost an eye in an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. What it means is to do something that is an adequate response to the damage that was done to that person, and that requires wisdom. Wisdom is that principal thing, and wisdom is how we value and judge these things.
And that law,
Jesus gave a trajectory on that law,
right,
that it isn't vengeance that's to be limited. There's to be no vengeance at all.
Exactly. Okay. In the interest of time, we're going to move on. It's 8 o'clock, and I'm now walking.
All right. The first question is, can we expect the righteous to never want for wealth? Well, the Bible says that they won't, so I guess that's true. Except for Jesus, he might have been righteous.
Yeah.
It says that the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. So either he wasn't righteous, or that didn't mean exactly what people might think it means.
Right. Or it can't just be applied
categorically across the board, right? Yeah. So then, does the Lord provide wealth? Well, in the sense that everything belongs to him, so if you have something, it's his. So yeah, of course the Lord can provide wealth.
Right.
But does the Lord hand out wealth because you're a good boy? Not necessarily. And then, all stuff just like that.
We'll close out with you guys, because this is what I want to bring home, is the wisdom aspects of this whole thing. Oh, you guys want to have... Okay, so it's all about the fool. Larry?
It's not somebody that plays tricks on somebody. The fool is somebody that knows the difference between right and wrong, but doesn't care when it's wrong. Also, Jesus said, if you call a person a fool, you're in danger of hellfire. Okay, what does that actually mean? One way that I could interpret it, if you call somebody a fool, you're going to get in trouble. I mean, you're going to get the wrath of that person on you, and you're going to catch hellfire. But,
catch hellfire.
That's true.
Yes. Also, you may not know the difference. You may not know the whole story. If you call somebody a fool, and you don't know, you could be wrong. So you have to be careful what you say to somebody.
The one verse that I wanted to point out from here, we had a good dialogue about it, was the two verses back to back. And this is just, the fluidness of the Jewish mind has got to be admired. Dragon was telling me this last week, there's just as many idiots that are Jewish as Gentiles. But he's saying, the fluidity of their thinking. This one verse, he says, answer not a fool according to his folly. And the very next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly. And what I think that means in this kind of interesting is allow the wisdom of God to let you know when that person needs to be responded to. And let the wisdom, as parents, do we address every infraction that our kids ever do?
Yes.
I'm one of those parents that didn't. Sometimes I was like, okay. You know, like, we're sitting down to a plate of brownies. Do I really want to call out the problems, right? Do I want to bring up an issue, or do I just want to have a good time with the kids? Is it worth the battle? So there's times we just... Sometimes we take our battles, we swallow, and we let it go. So sometimes we don't do those things. We don't respond. And other times we do respond. And we allow the wisdom of God. Self-reflection. What are we thinking? Why do we want to answer that particular fool? Is there something in us that might need to, come down and be humble? Or is that person my irregular person? I shouldn't respond to everybody because I may be biased against them. And I need to make sure that I'm being very careful. I do it at work. There's people that I don't like at work, and so I am very careful that any discipline comes from somebody else and not from me. I don't trust myself. Okay, wisdom verses.
All right, so who among you is wise man? I have a question for you. He says it's not good for man to be alone, and I'm quoting directly out of this original scripture. It's not good for man to be alone. I will create him help against him. I'll leave that right now. You think about it, you let me know when you come up with a good answer. That's what it says in the Bible.
Right.
As men should be so worse, let's not go there right now.
We'll let that hang in the room.
One time I asked this question in the church, and somebody stood up and said, that makes perfect sense. I don't know whatever happened to the men.
Yeah, I don't know what happened to him either.
As mentioned before, the wisdom in one of the very few cases, King James Bible actually did translate something literally the way it was written. The wisdom is always her. It's
yes.
never him.
That's right.
Now, we talked about it, and I mentioned it once before in the church. Glory of God, when it showed up in the temple, is her. It's not him.
Right.
This is very important to understand. The knowledge that it says in one of the scriptures we've got, it's him. But the knowledge is without, the knowledge is just the truth and the fact of the matter. Well, how would that save a person? If I tell you, you just transgressed the law and have not wisdom to help you out of it.
Out of it.
You're dead.
Right.
I just shot you with the word of God. What wisdom is, the wisdom is the feminine aspect of God that has the nurturing aspect to it. So you don't want to just shoot somebody with the scriptures. Rather, you're going to apply the wisdom to help to nurture men out of the sin or a person out of the sin. The truth itself will not do it. The wisdom with that truth and how you apply it is the essential part of it. So it's not good for man to be alone, meaning it's not true. It's not good for truth to stand by itself.
Right.
Because if it does, it will kill a person every single
time.
Kill
it every time.
So wisdom is the feminine aspect of God, like the glory of God is, because he was in the temple. Why in the temple? Because that's where the life is at. And so, my son, do not forsake the wisdom of your mother. It's talking exactly about the love. Do not forsake the love that you have received.
Right.
Because when you depart from the love, you only are left with the law.
Law.
And the truth part of it, and that will kill you every single time.
Dragon, so that is why I gave your table the wisdom piece, because you and I had that conversation some months ago. And when I was thinking about this on the way home, I thought, if Dragon can give that thought, and I thought, I'm going to call him and ask him to think about it, and then you just went ahead and did it. So I love the way that worked, because when you realize that all of these things that we read tonight, this is scripture. People have lived their lives successfully on these passages. Brother Farmer's, all his children are here today, despite his blueness of the womb, womb perspective back in California 30 years ago or 40 years ago. Despite that, there was something working in his life and through these scriptures that informed him how to live. But had he lost the love aspect, if you just have the beat the child or the, some wealth thing or some fool thing and how we deal with wealth and children and fools, and we put together our 12 rules of life to apply there, and we forget that love component, that love aspect, which is the wisdom that takes knowledge and figures out when to apply it and how much to apply it properly.
Okay, you provoked me one more time.
I'm sorry, man.
First chapter of Genesis, it says that God created heavens and earth.
Yeah, it's on.
It says that God created heavens and earth.
Oh, it's me.
You might have switched that.
I've done.
God created heavens and earth. What's the name of God that's used there? Elohim.
Yeah.
Why? In a flood, what's the name when God says, I will flood the earth? What was the name? It was Elohim.
Right.
Meaning only strict law. No mercy is applied anywhere. When you read second chapter of Genesis, the name of God who created heavens and earth has changed to a name of God that always has mercy attached to it. When God floods the earth, he says Elohim flooded the earth. When God remembers the Noah, it's the name, the change, same change of name takes place as it was when he
went to Egypt, he gave Moses' name Elohim, God, strict, the God who provides the law. When he saved the Jews, when the angel of death came down and started killing Egyptians but skipped the Jews and their children, that angel had the name of God, which always had mercy attached to it.
Right.
It's very important to understand this concept.
Yeah, beautiful.
First and second, it goes through the same creation.
Yep.
Here's the God has the mercy, there does not.
That's right.
Here's the God judges, Moses is judging Egypt, he's called God.
Right.
Angel of death comes down, but he has mercy attached to him. That's the law. And the law itself would just murder.
Right.
Unless it has love attached to it.
Right.
It's just death.
Yeah, I love the way the law brings death if love is not attached to it, and that's what Jesus did. He attached. He brought those things together. Okay, that's all for tonight.